The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the third chapter. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanus, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. I invite the young people, children, to come forward for a children's message. And we have Abby and Clara still coming, huh? So you might have to scoot down a little bit. Okay, very good. Today is a day that we celebrate confirmation. When you hear that word confirmation, what do you think of? You think it means we can celebrate Jesus being born? Yeah, that's a good thing that Jesus came for us and being born, and that's something in Advent season we're getting ready to celebrate. Any other things that you might think of confirmation? It's not a word that we use often. What do you think? Confirmation about Christmas. Okay, so we're thinking about Christmas. Well, this is an unusual time in that we have confirmation in the Advent season. We usually have it some other time of the year, but confirmation is a time when we, as God's people, affirm to people who have been baptized, but gone through some instruction now, that those promises of baptism are true. And we have Zoe coming up here, River. Here we go. And so these people who are dressed in white around us here, they have spent a year and a half with me teaching them on a couple of times a month, usually. Huh? They have endured that. These are the survivors. They survived that torture that they had to go through, and I was helping them to see what God was doing in our lives, teaching the basics of the faith, huh? Except for that one over there. That one is an acolyte today, huh? Dressed in white. So what we do is we just simply say, yes. Yes to God's promises on this day. Yes, we trust in those promises. So we confirm that the promises of God, that God makes in baptism, are true. Amen. You can return to your seats. Thanks for coming up. Max, Lexi, Abigail, Anders, and Ben. The love of God has claimed you forever. And that's a really long time, too. Just take a few moments to take that in. I want you to know this. We gathered here want you to know this, that the love of God that has claimed you in baptism is forever. You have been joined in water and the word to Jesus forever. Now, this is not the end of the story. In fact, it's only really the beginning. You have been called into Christ's body, the church, to live that life of faith all your days. This love of God we know in Christ Jesus is not mere frosting on the cake, just some extra that's there that it's nice to have. Rather, this love, this unmerited and free gift, which we call God's grace, is at the heart and core of our being. It is where we can find value and worth in our lives. You are loved by God, and that in itself gives your life purpose and meaning. It is the primary gift which God shares for us to form our identity. You know, there are a lot of things that can shape our identity. You might think my identity is shaped by how many friends I have, or if I'm the most popular, or if I'm the least popular in school. Or your identity might be shaped with, well, I'm a really good athlete, or I'm a really bad athlete, too. It could be that way. Or maybe I'm a really good artist, or maybe I'm really good at drama and theater or music, or maybe I'm terrible at that. The most important thing to shape your identity is that you are loved by God, that God has claimed you in baptism. Martin Luther, when he faced a particular difficult day, it was said about him that he would say to himself out loud, "I am baptized." And in that way, he was claiming God's love that shapes his identity. I am baptized. I belong to God. I am embraced by God's grace. And when you face that tough and difficult day, you can say that too. I am baptized. There are other things that can shape our identity. These might compete to form us. It might be fear and shame, where you live your life fearful of everything around you or afraid that somehow you're not good enough. That somehow you don't measure up. It might be greed that can shape us, where we spend our whole life just wanting more and more for ourselves. Or it might be a kind of self-centeredness that says, you know, I'm really the most important person in the world. And everything is for me, and it's always about me. God wants our lives to be fruitful. So Jesus says, abide in my love as I abide in you. Abide in my love. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. And it is this love of God that's at the core of our identity, which calls us out of ourselves and into service in the world. Now, for all of us, we hear this call in this Sunday in Advent, that call of John the Baptist to prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. This is a call to repentance and forgiveness. And repentance means to turn around, to see things in a new way, to get a new perspective, and specifically, it is to see ourselves and see our lives in light of God's love for us. I'd like you today to think about repentance in a little different way, and that is as giving up and giving to God. Let me tell you what I mean, or show you what I mean by that. When I was about 9 years old, I wanted to play football. And I had something specific in mind. I wanted to play football for Woody Hayes and the Ohio State Buckeyes. And I had a particular position that I wanted to play. I wanted to play center on a football team. I noticed that the one player who got to touch the ball on every play was the center. And the center was somehow involved in everything that happened. And I thought that would be a great position to play. Well, I had to give that up. I had to give that up for an obvious reason. My high school didn't have a football team. How would I ever learn how to do that? And when I was about 12, I wanted to play center field for the Detroit Tigers. But I had to give that up too because I really wasn't that good in baseball. And when I was a sophomore and junior in high school, I wanted to be an aeronautical engineer. But then I found out I really wasn't that good in math, and so I had to give that up as well. And then I went off to college thinking, well, maybe I would like to be a teacher of high school history. And this time I did well in history, and I did well in my education classes and my student teaching, and yet, even though I did well in that, I had to give that up too, because God called me to be a pastor. Now, I think life is full of these kinds of exploring, and sometimes it means giving up to God, giving up that area, and giving your life over to God to try and figure out what's next. And I'm still in that process as I'm looking to retirement. It's kind of a giving up after being a pastor for 42 years. Now what is God calling me to do and be? This is kind of a constant process. It's a part of that process of repentance and forgiveness, of checking in with God again and again, of turning back to that love of God. We can return to God, trusting in God's grace, mercy, and peace. We can start anew every day, whether we're faithful or whether we're failures. God's forgiveness renews our life. And God is not done with us yet. God is not done with any of us yet. There is a purpose in our repenting. We prepare the way of the Lord so that all flesh can see God's salvation. Our finding ourselves in the depths of our being and Christ's love not only is a way of claiming God's redemption in our lives, but it becomes a way of sharing that redemption, sharing that vision of God's grace, mercy, and peace with others. Living out our baptismal calling is not only good for us, but it's good for others as well. Every week we gather to be renewed by that grace, to be renewed in that covenant of baptism, so that we can go out and serve God every day with joy and thanksgiving. Now, I have some suggestions of a way that we all can kind of live out this repentance and forgiveness in this coming week and through the season of Advent. Some of them are relatively easy, and others of them are more difficult. The first one would be to get a bowl of water and place that bowl someplace where you frequently go in your household. Maybe it's a kitchen table, a dining room table, whatever. And every day before you leave, remind yourself of your baptism. Put your fingers in that bowl, make the sign of the cross, and remind yourself that you've been claimed by God's grace, mercy, and peace. And each day that you're sent out into the world with that grace, mercy, and peace. Now, this might be a better way than if you just look at the weather and say, oh, what kind of a day is this? Oh, it's dull and dreary December day. Yeah, I don't know that I want to go out. But if you see yourself going out with God's grace, mercy, and peace, I think it'll change the way you see that day. The second suggestion I have is a tough one, and that is forgive those for whom you have a grudge. That's tough. It's tough because sometimes that's born out of some real pain, some real hurt, and to forgive that grudge is to release that holding in of all that pain and hurt. Now, it doesn't matter if the other person asks for forgiveness or not. If they ask for forgiveness, that's a great opportunity to renew that relationship. But even if they haven't, that releasing of yourself from holding that grudge in and keeping going frees you. And what might happen in that forgiveness, releasing the grudge, it might mean that you see that person in a new way and come to appreciate them and that that relation is renewed. Or I've also found that sometimes when you release that grudge, that person kind of disappears from your life. They're not there anymore, and they don't cause you the pain and hurt anymore. The third way I'd talk about this, and John was baptizing with water for forgiveness, it talks about a cleansing. And here the suggestion would be to purge your house of those excess possessions, or purge your life of those things that kind of hold you down, those things that aren't important, those things that don't give witness to God's grace, mercy, and peace. And even harder might be to rid yourself of a bad habit. And maybe that bad habit is negative thinking about yourself. Oh, I'm such a loser. Oh, I can't possibly do this. Some kind of bad habit that always makes you think negative. Instead, focus upon God's grace, mercy, and peace for you. And this is my prayer, but it's also the prayer that's in our second reading today in Paul's letter to the Philippians. This is my prayer for those who are being confirmed this day, but for all of us as well, that your love may overflow more and more to produce a rich harvest of righteousness for the glory of God. And that righteousness really is a sense of God's goodness in our lives. My prayer is that your love might grow more and more so that it produces God's goodness in our lives. Rejoice, rejoice in the claim of baptism. Rejoice this day in God's love. Amen.